Make sure you scooch over next to somebody so you can process this question. I thought I would just start with something simple. So why did God create us, and why did he create the universe? Simple questions. You should be able to get this 15 to 30 seconds. So go ahead, turn to whoever's next to you. There's a lot of good answers, so it's not like there's one right answer. Go ahead, turn to whoever's close to you. Why do you think God created us? Why do you think he created the universe? All right. Somebody, a couple, three, shout out. What did you come up with? Why did God create us or the universe? Either question you can answer. To glorify him. Worship. So what? So he could be worshipped. Okay, good. Relationship. So that we would love him. Yeah?
Entertainment.
Yeah, I just wanted to do something new and different. Yes. So we could witness for him. Very good. Bottom line is, yes, one more. Right. Absolutely. I mean, some of us think that God made the universe so he'd have a place to run around. Last time I checked, he's a lot bigger than the universe. Right? So that'd be, hard to shoehorn him into just the universe. So, okay, on the other hand, though, why did he create us? Genesis 1:1 is pretty clear at this point. In chapter 1, it talks about the fact that God blessed them. This is talking about humanity. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. What he's saying is, I have created you, now flourish. He created the universe to give us an arena in which we could flourish. Now, in chapter 2, what does he say? It's again, the story being told, but being told again from a little different perspective. And it says that he breathed into them the breath of life. And that's, he took a bunch of dirt, right? Made us out of dirt, and dirt doesn't flourish. Dirt just kind of lays there, right? And he breathed into us life. So as we talk today, there's a lot of reasons that we could talk about on why God created everything, but we just want to take one aspect. He created us to have life in him. And life, by definition, flourishes. If your life isn't flourishing, what direction is it going? It's going toward death. Life flourishes, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, that's been our reading for this past week. For anyone that's new here, we're doing a relentless Bible study where we started it in the fall, and we're reading through all the books of the New Testament, one chapter a day. And this last week, we were in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. This morning, we started in the Gospel of John, one of my all-time favorite books. So I'm really looking forward to the next couple weeks here in the Gospel of John. But for today, we'll just look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So if you find that in your Bible or on your phone or wherever, we'll jump back and forth between the two books. But 1 Thessalonians 3:8 says, for now we live. And in the NIV, it says, now we really live. And really what he's saying is, now we're flourishing. Why is Paul saying that he's flourishing? If you are standing fast in the Lord. So this is going to be one of our points today. But when you flourish, the people around you flourish. And Paul says, I am really flourishing because you guys are living your life in Jesus. So as they are learning to flourish in Jesus, Paul says, that's how I measure my flourishing. In chapter 2, verse 19, he says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. So Paul says, I measure my flourishing based on how well you guys are doing. Right? So that gives us a picture of how Paul frames flourishing. So why at Vista do we do the things we do? Why do we take time out of our busy schedules on Sunday morning and come together and be together and study the Word of God and worship God and all the things we do on Sunday morning? We do it for one reason: to help people flourish in Christ Jesus. Why do we do the women's retreat? That was just last weekend for about 65 of our women. Why did we do that? So they could flourish in Christ Jesus. Why do we do Re-Engage? So they can flourish in Christ Jesus. Why do we do FPU? So they can flourish in Christ Jesus. And the point is, with the women's retreat, I think all 65 had a good time. I think many of them had a really good time. But I would say a few of them had a life-changing experience. Amen. And that's why we did it. Amen. Right? Re-engage. We have 10 couples doing re-engage right now. And there are a few couples that are having a profound experience with re-engage. The last Tuesday night was the halfway point. And at the halfway point, it's just part of what we do. We say, so what has God taught you so far? And in our group, the one couple that's not from Vista, they actually, on January 1, it's their anniversary. So where's Dennis? Dennis. So they picked January 1. You guys picked New Year's Eve. Dennis and Dana picked New Year's Eve so they could have fireworks every year on their anniversary. How's that working out for you? Right. And you always remember your anniversary. So they picked the next day, no fireworks, but they picked January 1. They got married on January 1, 20 years ago. And on this January 1, they decided it was their last. And his cousin, who lives in Dallas, goes to Watermark, which is the church that started Reengage. Reengage, if you don't know, is a marriage ministry. They called us up. And they said, we see you do re-engage. Would you be willing to take a couple from Maitland? It's like, nope, sorry. Not from here. No, he said, sure, absolutely. We would love to have them. Now, for them, it was so funny as they shared on Tuesday night. It's like, yeah, it was very obvious from the first week that you guys all know each other. Well, everybody in the room knew somebody. I'll totally give them that. But we don't all know each other. There was only one other couple that knew them at all. But that they had known him for like 20 years. So, okay. So it's this mix of people. They're the outsiders. But for us, we could, that first week, they were sitting on a couch, but they were not sharing a couch. You know what I'm saying? There was no physical touch. They were separated on the couch. There was nothing that said there was harmony in that relationship. It was anything but that. And they were there, and honestly, he told his cousin, you are wasting your money, but for whatever reason, they decided to come. And to me, the biggest miracle is they came back the second week. And then the third, and then the fourth, and then the fifth, and then the sixth. And by the fourth and fifth and sixth, they're sitting next to each other and they're touching. And by the fifth and sixth, they're holding hands. And there's a lot of outward signs that say, hey, something really good is happening here. And they said, we would not have a relationship now if it wasn't for this. Bottom line is, we do what we do so people can flourish in Jesus. If you've never done re-engage, you should. But it is all about, let me just tell you what it's about. It's about living your life in Jesus. The first six lessons are just about living your life in Jesus. And really, the last six lessons finally get around to marriage. But if you're not living your life in Jesus, you're not going to flourish in your marriage. FPU, it's not just a bunch of financial principles. It is biblical foundation for how to flourish financially. And the women's retreat, just really good stuff. In the end, we do what we do so people can flourish in Jesus. So, what does human flourishing even look like? Well, when we think of somebody flourishing, I mean, think of someone who's flourishing. What do they look like? They you know, probably have some affluence. They probably are, you know, have some education. And they probably live in a good home. And they probably have a nice family. And we think of all these things. And they're probably popular and influential and all these things. And that's the way we define affluence. Last week in Ephesians 1, we were in Ephesians last week, it says, He, it's talking about God, chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And that whole passage from last week goes on to say what? God wants to bless us out the door and cause us to flourish in ways that we would never flourish on our own. We were designed to flourish, but in a broken world, the only way that works is in Christ Jesus. So we looked at this verse last week, Philippians 3:8. I have suffered the loss of all things. And I would argue, Paul is saying, I've lost all the things that people think are important that are signs of flourishing. All the things I just mentioned. Paul says, I've lost all those things and count them as rubbish. The Greek word is not the word for rubbish. The translators just can't bring themselves to say poop. All that stuff is poo. Is it better if you don't put the P on the end? But it says all the things that people think is flourishing, human flourishing. And to be clear, secular society is spending a lot of time, energy, and money trying to figure out what causes people to flourish. In just the medical industry, they realize it's not just enough to do physical things to the body. There's a lot of other elements that need to be included that cause that body to heal because it's flourishing. Let's look at Jesus as our model, as our snapshot, as our picture of what it actually looks like to flourish. Did he have wealth? Affluence? Didn't even own his own home, let alone not have a nice home. He didn't even own a home. He didn't live in an important city. He didn't have important friends. He didn't have power, position, influence. He didn't even have a long life. He didn't have popularity or acceptance, not that lasted. In the end, Paul says, I'm willing to give up everything that I've accomplished. Every way that it looks like I have flourished, I am willing to throw that aside that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but one that comes by faith in the Son of God. Paul says, I give up everything to be in Jesus because that's where Paul flourished. So that's the foundation for everything we'll talk about today. Let's pray and we'll jump in. Lord God, may we see today what we need to see so that we can flourish in you. For some right now, they're not living their life in you at all. And if they would just say, I choose you, they would begin a relationship with you that changes their life forever. And Lord, there are those of us that are in you, but we're not flourishing the way we should be. Lord, help us to see today what is quenching the spirit in our life. And Lord, for those of us that want to see Vista flourish out the door, Lord, I pray that you would show us our part of that. And may each household here flourish in you, and together may we see great things happen in Jesus' name. Amen. So those who flourish in Christ first are living large. And I would just like to point out that this is not my temperament. I love pastors that preach. When I was first a youth pastor, was about 30 years old, and he was a great teacher. He had near photographic memory, just really exceptional individual. But he thought everybody should have his personality, and he just, again, was a little bit young. He didn't realize just because he liked certain things doesn't mean everybody likes certain things. He liked every time he drove into town to go a different way because he liked variety, and he thought it was more spiritual if you drove into town different every time, and he preached on that, and I just went, no, okay, so I am not saying those that are flourishing in Jesus are living large because I'm a flamboyant person. If you know me, and you hopefully do, I'm not. I pride myself in how normal and average I am. I have average height. I used to have an average weight, but that may be above average now. But at brown eyes, brown hair, just kind of average, right? But in Christ Jesus, the longer you live in him, the larger your life becomes. So when you're living large, your life is bigger than you are. You walk in more truth and more wisdom and more grace and more compassion. There are so many ways that you live larger than yourself because you are in Christ Jesus. And as you grow, you become a bigger person. You become a more mature person. How many of us did something really dumb when you were young? Okay, turn to your neighbor right now. Tell them what you did when you were young that was just really dumb. It was dumb. You all have something. Own it. Embrace it. What did you do that was dumb? Can I have one? Does anybody have one for me? Dumb. Anybody? Yes. Driving when you're not supposed to have other people in the car, you were driving and doing that. Okay, so you were disobeying. Okay. When you are young and you do things that are dumb, nobody says you're dumb. What do they say? You are immature. Right? They just go, you're young. Young people are figuring life out. I mean, if you watch a toddler, they test everything with their mouth. How many know that if you're 35 and you're still testing everything with your mouth, it's just gross? If you're an adult, it's dumb. But if you're growing up, it's just a part of the process. When you are living your life in Jesus, there are some of us sitting in this room, and you feel like as a spiritual person, you're kind of dumb. And I would argue, no, you're not dumb, but you're probably immature. You probably need to step up and step in and grow up in Jesus. And you'll stop doing some of the dumb things that you're doing. Show of hands. How many are doing dumb? No, okay. No. All right. A person that's living large, and I'll just go with what I was just saying. So many, when you're young, this is just natural. You're waiting for mom and dad to do what mom and dad are going to do so that you can have the wonderful life that you want to have. But the older you get, what are they teaching you? What are your mom and dad teaching you? They're teaching you to live your own life and to make good choices and to be a good decision maker. And they're teaching you how to grow up. There's a lot of us, because of our immaturity, we're still waiting on God to do something. Newsflash. Messiah has come. He's not coming. He has come. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And spiritually, we are sitting in him. He has done what he is going to do. He is waiting for you to step up. He's waiting for you to do what he's calling you to do. That's what grown-ups do. But think about it. The way we live our lives, we want a nice life, a peaceful life, a quiet life, an uninterrupted life. Do we actually think that in ourselves we are adequate for the call that God has on our life? Do we think we're enough the way we are? And he should just kind of be happy to have us on his team. We celebrate a manageable life, a doable life, an easy peasy life. We think that's great. We pray to that end. God, please make my life easier. We don't say it that way, but that's really what we're going for. When in reality, what grows us up is the hard stuff. The church in Thessalonica, this is all about Paul writing to this fledgling church. It's probably his first church plant. This is his first letter. And these guys are growing up in Jesus. It was so bad that he had to run. He and his team had to flee town for their lives. The persecution, the hardship still continued. But these people are flourishing in the hardship. And that'll grow you up. And a person that's living large in Jesus is living beyond a principle life. There's so many of us that come to church on Sunday morning, and I do this, so I'm kind of feeding the beast. I take things and I break them down into principles. Forgiveness is a principle of Jesus, right? Grace and truth is a principle of Jesus. And it's like, well, even if I'm not living my life in Jesus, if I'll live by grace and truth, I'll live a better life. Even if I'm not living my life in Jesus, if I'm a person of forgiveness, I'm going to have a better life. And there's a bunch of us in this room that are settling for some nice principles from Jesus, when what we need is to live in him, find ourselves. As Paul said, I'm giving up all that stuff that I might be found in him. And if we're doing that, we're going to grow up to be the people that God has called us to be. So first, those who flourish in Christ, they live large. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good. That he will put in you a tenacity for good. And every work of faith. How many knew that faith requires work? He's not saying, well, to have salvation in Jesus, you have to work your way in. He is not saying that in any way, shape, or form. But he's saying once you're in and once you're living your life by faith, it's going to be work. It's where we get the English word for energy, the Greek word. It takes energy to live a life by faith. So every resolve for good, every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. So does God always go big? You know, there's some people, their temperament is just go big or go home. They don't want to do anything unless they can just do it in a very flamboyant way, in a very big way. They just go big or go home, right? I would say everything that God does ends up big, at least bigger, if not just big. It starts out a mustard seed and ends up the biggest plant. That's the kingdom of God. Jesus said the kingdom of God starts out really small and ends up really big. So does God go big? Yeah. But in the same token, he starts really small. So right now, there's something really small that he wants you to do, and he wants you to do it more, and he wants you to do it more, and he wants you to do it more, and you'll get bigger and bigger. And this is exactly what he's saying to the Thessalonians. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. He's instructing them how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, and do so more and more. Yeah, what you're doing is really good, but do it and do it and do it. Be faithful to it more and more and more. How many here can do 5 push-ups, even at your age? I mean, if you worked really hard at it. Okay, if you could do 5 push-ups, do you think you could eventually do 50 push-ups? How do you get to where you can do 50 push-ups? How many would struggle right now to do 50 push-ups? But if you did 5 every day until you could do 6 every day, and then 7, and then 10, and then 15, and then 20, right? Eventually you could get to where you do 50. To live large in Jesus just means you start where you are, and you grow, and you grow, and you do what he's calling you to do, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it. And that's what makes you larger than life. Chapter 4, verse 9. Now, concerning brotherly love. How many would put that on the list of important things for somebody living in Jesus? Right, brotherly love. You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. What an amazing statement. Paul's not saying, you're not loving each other the way you are because I taught you how to do that. You're doing that because God taught you how to do that. So you would think, okay, end of discussion. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this, what? More and more, right? So yes, God wants us to live large, but he doesn't expect us to get there instantaneously. So if you want to see something massive happen at Vista, what's it going to take? Each one of us doing what we know to do more and more and more. So those who flourish are living large. Second, they walk in the Spirit. Saw this one coming, but let's don't take it lightly. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. He's saying, okay, don't quench the Spirit. But on the other hand, don't just be naive and take every prophecy as from God. What is prophecy? It is a spiritual gift of somebody speaking for God. He's saying, if you've ever been burned, anybody here ever heard somebody speak for God and it was just whack? I mean, it was just sideways. It wasn't right. It really wasn't from God. The guy that told my wife that she was supposed to marry him, not somebody to be listened to. This is back in college before she met me, right? Thankfully, that's not the direction she went. Because he wasn't talking for God. He was using God's name for his own, you know, evil desires. Okay, so in the end, though, you could get burned by something like that and then just not like, and, you know, people that prophesy, you know, just give me scripture. I don't want to hear it. No, he's saying don't reject that because that might be the Holy Spirit speaking through that person. But don't be naive either. Test it. See that it's really from God. Where did I go? Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from everything that's evil. That's pretty easy. Good, keep it. Evil, throw it away. It's just pretty easy. Chapter 1, verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. What he's saying is the gospel comes from the word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God. Sound familiar? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. It's the Word of God empowered by the Spirit of God through the people of God. And that is how the gospel came to you. And that's how we flourish. You want to flourish? You need the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God as part of your life. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So can you flourish even when life stinks? When it's hard, when it's difficult, when it's grueling, when it's transition and you just feel like you're in waiting mode forever. Read the Psalms. How many times David says, "How long, O Lord?" I mean, when you're in that season, those are great verses because you're going, "Amen, brother," right? So in the end, can you still flourish though when things are going sideways? And Paul is saying, yes, by the power of the Spirit, but also by the joy of the Holy Spirit. Because your life right now isn't producing a whole lot of joy. But with the Holy Spirit there, he fills in the gap. So people that are walking in the Spirit, you know you're growing in this when you don't freak out with everything that goes sideways. I guarantee you, when Moses went up against the Red Sea, what he was feeling in the moment was freaking out. That's what he was feeling. Now, once they walk through on dry land and they're on the other side, what he's feeling is the joy of the Holy Spirit, right? Elisha, his servant, as they're being surrounded by an enemy army, and it's like the two of them, right? And he is feeling like he's freaking out. And Elisha says, "Lord, just show him what I see." Last week in Ephesians, we talked about in Ephesians five times, it talks about the spiritual realm. This is one of those moments where Elisha is seeing things in the spiritual realm. And then his servant gets to see that there is more with them than against them, right? And how did it feel when they won the day? Feels pretty good, right? Jesus feeding the 5,000 people could have just done it on his own. But what is flourishing if it's not helping other people to flourish? So Jesus is helping the disciples to flourish as they are helping other people to flourish and have their needs met, right? I guarantee you what it felt like when he said, "You feed them." Well, all we have is enough food for one person. "You feed them." Well, this is all we have. "We'll give it to me." And he blessed it and he gave it back to them. It felt like freaking out, but after it was all over, when there was more food left than they began with and 5,000 people had been fed, it felt pretty cool. So walking in the Spirit, as you grow and mature, you stop freaking out over a lot of the twists and turns that come along the way. Those who flourish in Christ also have a widening circle of love, compassion, and care. If you're flourishing in Jesus, your life is less and less about you and more about the people that you're taking care of. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. "You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere, and how you turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now, the word of the Lord is going forth from them. And again, we would think, well, to their families and to their little house churches. And maybe if you really stretch it out there to their community around them. And if you're just being extraordinary, you're saying to the whole city of Thessalonica, which in that day and time was a huge city, right? That's not what he says. He says, the word of the Lord has come from you to all of Macedonia and Achaia. So let's look at where Thessalonica is. It's right up there where we call Greece. It's kind of up in the armpit right there of Greece. Okay, where is Macedonia and Achaia? Do you see it? Right? It's the whole peninsula. This little new church, it's not like this is a whole bunch of people that know about Jesus and know about the church. This isn't a day and a time where nobody knows anything about anything. And this little group of people is having an influence that is that large. And then it goes on to say, "And your faith in God has gone forth everywhere." So even beyond that. So 25 years ago, God called us to Orlando. First few years were really, really hard. That's a very tight summary. but it was very clear he called us to Southeast Orlando. The picture that I have in my mind that is burned indelibly is driving on the, at that point, new Greenway, 417, going around Southeast Orlando, and there was no population. Looking to the right is now what's Nona. Looking to the left is now what's Vista Lakes. It didn't exist 25 years ago. It was just a bunch of cow fields, right? And quite honestly, that was really confusing. It's like, so we have a choice here. It's either south or east. So we started in South Orlando and then moved to East Orlando. And now we're right in the middle of Vista Lakes. And we just planted a daughter church that's in Nona. By the way, thank you very much for taking care of that part. We will now focus on our part. So we're supposed to have this, if we're flourishing in Jesus, this ever-widening circle of responsibility. So for us right now, people have asked, will we plant another church, you know, like in the next 5 years or so? And my answer would be, yeah, maybe, possibly. It's not really the focus right now, but it's possible. But what is the focus right now for Vista? If you just draw a circle that's a 4 mile radius, how many drive here farther than 4 miles? Okay, sorry guys, you would get totally left out. Okay, but a 4 mile radius. You ready? You ready what our goal is for that circle right there? It's 0.005%. That's our goal. You think, well, that is the puniest goal on the face of the planet. But as Rick kind of alluded at our elder meeting on Tuesday, our board meeting, I just made a statement. I said, guys, just to be clear, how long I'm at Vista has everything to do with you and very little to do with me. If today you guys said, yeah, good job, man. Thanks for 20 years. See ya. You're not going to hurt my feelings. I'm not going to have nothing to do. I have all kinds of things I could be doing. But this is where God has me. Until you say otherwise. I said, conversely, I am more than happy to be here another 5 years. Right? Because 25 is a nice round number. Anyway, that's a quarter of a century. That's kind of round. Okay. So I am totally fine of being here another 5 years. But this is what it boils down to. I would only want to be here for another 5 years because of what I want to see happen. And I'm totally okay with it happening through somebody else. It doesn't have to be through me. But I'm going to live the next 5 years as if that's my window of time to accomplish the things I want to accomplish before I'm done. In 5 years, I would love for Vista to be a church of about 1,500 people. Do you know how hard it's going to be to get 1,500 people in here? We're going to have to reach a half of 1% of our 4 mile radius. There's almost 300,000 people in a 4 mile distance of Vista. And a half of a percent is actually a reasonable and even scientific percentage of, okay, let me say it this way. Right now, there's 1,500 people within a 10-minute drive of us that would be here if they knew who we were and they had any relationship with us at all. So, on the one hand, you can say, well, we aren't 1,500 people yet, and you've been here 20 years, so, like, what makes you think in the next 5 years we could get there? An ever-widening circle of influence, of compassion, of care, of love, of concern. This is all about us being who we're supposed to be where we are. And if we allow God to cause us to flourish in Him, in Christ, I think this would be a great run for 5 years. I'd love, at that point, we would have 3 very full services or 4 kind of full services. It would still feel like this. It wouldn't be, it's like, oh, I don't want the church to get that big because it'll just be a sea of faces. No, this is as big as this gets. So it'll feel like this, maybe a little fuller than this, but it'll feel like this. But, you know, 3 or 4 times on a weekend. And the only people that really bite the bullet on that are the worship people and the teaching person and, you know, person who oversees the Sunday school program. But literally, I'm going to go to the staff now and say, okay, I want you to scale what you're doing to 1,500 and then work your way back. If we were 1,500 people, what would it take to do your job? And then I want you to scale back. So in the end, by the way, if you think my run here should be less than 5 years, just talk to one of the board members and say, well, we really think so. You won't hurt my feelings. But in the same token, God told me when I was probably 25 that your best years will be your last years. Right? The only problem is that my brother died at 37. You never know when your last years are. So that's a crummy promise. I mean, I don't know when that is. Right? But I'm going to treat this next 5 years like it's my last 5 years here. And everything in me says, and it's going to be the best 5 years I have ever put out there. Now, if we all take on that attitude, we'll have to plant another church or two by the end of 5 years, which will be fine. I'd like to do it when we're a little larger, just to say that. But anyway, okay, moving on. A widening circle of love and compassion. And then, number four, those who flourish in Christ cause others to flourish in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. Your faith is flourishing, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. When we read that in our devotions, Deb and I together, it was after the women's retreat, and she said, that describes the women's retreat. We were growing in our faith abundantly, and our love for one another was increasing. But again, isn't that why we do everything we do? Those who flourish in Christ, number five, also relate with a crazy deep affection. I'm not really quite sure, but I went ahead and hyphened that word because I don't know if it's a real word. But crazy deep is a really good way to say what this is. Paul says how many picture the Apostle Paul as a warm, fuzzy guy? Anybody? I don't really picture him that way. I think he learned grace from Barnabas, his mentor. Right? I think Paul in his nature was at best a brick and maybe a little bit of a velvet brick because of Barnabas' influence on his life. But he's a pretty straightforward guy, right? Listen to this language. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, being so affectionately desirous of you that we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become so dear to us. That's a little warmer and fuzzier than I picture coming out of the mouth of Paul in chapter 2, verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That sounds a little more like Paul to me. But the bottom line is, his affection for them is what family affection is supposed to be and doesn't always turn out to be. This is the way God wants us to relate. When you are flourishing in Christ, you are loving people with such a deep affection that you can hardly stand it. And then finally, number six, those who flourish in Jesus are not afraid to work hard. They are not working hard for their salvation. They are working hard in Christ Jesus. As we've already shared with some of the verses, loving is hard work. Having faith is hard work. Doing the work of the ministry is work. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith. Faith takes work. And labor of love. Love takes a lot of labor. And steadfastness of hope. Hope takes a lot of tenacity, because hope is faith for the future, and you got to hang in there long enough to get to the future. In our Lord Jesus Christ. The bottom line, when we're flourishing in Jesus, there's a lot of effort that's involved in that, but it's effort in him. You got to bring your five loaves and two fish to the table and say, God, use what I have. I will give you what you gave me. Now do with it what you will. And that's when the lid comes off the deal. That's when we flourish out the door. We come to church on Sunday morning because we trust God to speak into our lives. We come to Vista on Sunday morning because we trust the leadership and all the people that are involved in ministry here to love us well and to speak into our lives well. We love enough, we trust enough to receive. Do we trust God enough to give? It's a totally different game. To flourish in Christ means you give it all. You give your life up for him. Do you trust God enough to give of yourself? Do you trust Vista enough to make this the body of Christ that you give through?
If the answer to that question is yes, then we've got a lot of work to do. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Lord God, we love you. And we thank you that in a broken world, when there was no hope of flourishing, you sent your Son and from the foundation of the earth decided that anyone that is in him would be adopted as your child, would flourish in you, would be blessed out the door. So, Lord God, we pray that wherever we are right now, we would take the small steps right now to put ourselves in a position to be blessed by you, to be blessed in you. Lord God, for anyone that doesn't know you, that has never entered a relationship with you, may their prayer on their lips be, I choose you. I accept you. I receive your word. They have now heard enough of the word of God to act on it. May this be the day that they say, I choose you. And for those of us that have been living in Jesus, but we have been living very immature lives, we've been doing a lot of dumb. And we're not dumb. We're just not growing up. Lord God, grow us up in you. May the hard things that are happening to us cause us to grow up in you and step in, allowing you to move in us and through us and on our behalf. Lord God, you have positioned yourself to bless us. Give us the courage to position ourselves in you to be blessed by you. And Lord God, for those of us that are part of making this all happen, I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage and the renewed resolve to be your people in this place. Lord God, I pray that this congregation would flourish in Christ Jesus. We love you. We bless you. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, speak to us in ways we can hear and understand.